If you would, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. This is the text that we'll be reading in today. Psalm 32, 1 through 11. Psalm 32, 1 through 11. And if you would, as we have a great habit of doing here at this church, if you're able, please stand for the reverence and the reading of God's Word this morning. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle and bridle, else they will not come near you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Let's pray as we begin to ready ourselves to hear the Word of God. Father, we thank you, first off, that we can come today. And Lord, I pray that we would all, each one individually, come in all humility and brokenness, realizing who we are without you, but then in all praise and wonder and awe, realizing who we are with you. And God, I pray that today that we would be refreshed, that we would be renewed, that we would begin to live in a way that fully embraces your word, that it is obedient to your word. And Lord, that out of that overflows into the lives of the people that surround us. Lord, I pray that as we're in your word and as we are in communion with you in prayer, Lord, as we fellowship with one another, I pray that that alone would flow out into the community and into the world so that the gospel would be spread. Lord, I pray that in this time that they would hear you and not me. Lord, cleanse my mouth. Give me the words to say. I pray, Lord, that I would not be a stumbling block, but that, Lord, that your word would go forth. That they would not see Logan today, but that they would see Almighty God. That they would see Jesus. And that those who are not saved would see him crucified, but also risen and ascended, sitting at the right hand of the Father. Lord, we ask in this time you would move, that you would bless, and that you would feed us your word. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Well, as we're looking in Psalm 32, we can see that it's a psalm written by David. And David has written quite a few of these psalms. A lot of them with praise, and then a lot of them with brokenheartedness and confession. And today, I think it's fitting that we go over this passage for our hearts individually to be refreshed and renewed. I know in my own heart, the Lord has spoken to me. He's refreshed me in this way. But this passage is dealing with the confession of believers. But then we could also take it as the confession of non-believers as well. Those who have not come to Christ yet or realized who He is. So as we look at these passages, as we look at these verses, let's just consider ourselves. Let's reflect on ourselves. Now, this is not to be a guilt trip. This is not to be a time to beat you down, but rather to raise you up, to warn you, to encourage you in your faith, in your walk with Christ. As we can see in verses 1 and 2 as we're starting out, David lists what it's like to be a follower of God, to belong to Christ. In verses 1 and 2, he says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." What is it like to be a believer? It's a blessing. And as we walk through life, as we walk through our days of hardship, sometimes that tends to pull us away from that joy, and we become introverted. We look at ourselves. We forget the beauty of Christ. And in that time, we begin to sin. And we forget one of the most important things in the Christian walk, that is confession. So those of us who are followers of Christ, we are blessed. Look at that word, blessed. What does that word mean to you? Blessed is much deeper than just a happiness. It's a joy, a deep, longing joy that God gives you and He grants to us with His favor. It comes from God alone. We are blessed. We are blessed. And why? Why are we blessed? It's easy for us to look and to look into the lives of other people and see how well they're doing. Even unbelievers, we're tempted to look out into the world and say, "Man, if I had that position, man, if I had that money, man, if I could just do those things." And because of that, we begin to forget how blessed we are in Christ. David is explaining here how we are blessed in Christ. Look at it with me. First off, our transgressions are forgiven. Our sins are taken away. We're forgiven. Next, we see that our sin is covered. So we're forgiven. We're covered. Mainly by the blood of Christ. Think of it. God, when He looks down on us, He does not see Logan. He does not look down and see you. If you are a believer in Christ, He is looking at Christ. He sees Christ because Christ has covered us with His blood. Think of that this morning. Refresh yourself in that this morning. You are blessed because you have been forgiven by the Creator. We don't deserve it, and we can't earn it, but by His grace, by grace alone. This is not a bless that we've worked towards. It's a grace, a blessing. So we see that our sins have been forgiven. We see that we've been covered. But then we see, too, that it has not been imputed to our account. That simply means we have not been charged with our sin any longer. Christ took it upon Himself on the cross as He was beaten, as He was mocked, as He was spat upon, as He had the crown of thorns. We see that he took it upon himself and erased our account. So this, when you look into the world and you see how it seems that the unbeliever is blessed more than you, take a look back at your spiritual life. If there is nothing else that you get in this life, it is enough. It is enough that Christ has saved you. It is enough that He has blessed us with His grace that we couldn't have earned. It is enough. We are blessed. And David starts out explaining that. But you know, there's times in that blessing that it can be eclipsed. It can be covered up. It can be stumped. Whatever word you want to use, there are certain things that can cause our relationship with God to be faltered. And here's what I want you to see. It's by our sin. It's by our lack of confession. Read with me in verses 3 through 4. When I kept silent, my bones grew old. Through my groaning all the day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Selah. We'll move on to verse 5. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. So first off, we can see the effects of the lack of confession in a Christian's life. Now you may be asking, why in the world, if we are a Christian, if we have been forgiven of all our sins, why is it important that we confess? And we'll hit that in just a minute. So stick with me. I promise we'll hit that. We can see the effects of unconfessed sin. The nature of this passage is showing that. Look at the description that David gives. He says, my bones grew old. Through my groaning all the day long. And then you see, your hand was heavy upon me. So we see that through this blessing of being belonging to the Father, to belonging to Christ, we see that it was interrupted by this lack of confession. His bones grew old, and he was groaning. Sin at times can even lead to mental and physical problems because of the heaviness, because of the grief. It leads to anxiety and fear and doubt and worry, and you begin to slowly doubt God and His promises. I want you to notice, as he said, my bones grew old, I'm groaning. The blessing that he had in the beginning, he's showing that it's now all groaning. His happiness has turned to sadness. His rest in Christ has turned into heaviness and sorrow. So we see the effects of that. We see the what happens. But now we can also see that there is also a grace provided. Though it doesn't seem like a grace, we'll read a passage that reminds us of it. And it's this, that he has said, your hand is heavy upon me. The Lord chastises those who are His. He won't simply leave you to feel bad and then move on. Sin is still serious. Although you've been saved, although He sees Christ, He cannot continue to let you walk into a world with lost and dying people and throwing His name in the mud. So sometimes it takes the heavy hand of God to be placed on your life and my life to realize this, that we're an heir. And I have experienced this in my own life. There was a time where I wasn't in the Word and I wasn't praying, and as a result, I felt this heavy hand. resulting in some depression and anxiety. And I wondered, why in the world? And then it hit me. I wasn't as close. I wasn't walking with Him. I wasn't doing things out of love. It was more out of obligation. But although this heavy hand was upon the psalmist, although it was heavy upon me and you at times, it's because of this that we even come back. He does it for our own good. He brings us back to Himself because He keeps us until the end, right? He causes us to persevere. He will not leave us. He loves us too much. His Son bought us with a price, and He brings us back. Look with me, if you will, in Proverbs 3, 11, 12. Now from Proverbs 3, 11, 12, we're also going to turn over to Hebrews 12. And you don't have to turn there if you don't want to. You can just listen. But Proverbs 3, 11, and 12. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest His correction. For whom the Lord loves, He corrects, just as a father, the son, in whom He delights. In Hebrews 12, it says this. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed, for a few days, chastened us as seemed best to them, but He for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. So you see, the psalmist, he's going back to his experience of his lack of confessing his sin, of keeping it in, of hiding it. And because of that, God put His heavy hand upon him. And it was to bring him out of it. It was out of love. It was out of compassion. And it was that heavy hand that brought him to confession. We see he had this heavy hand and his vitality turned to drought of summer. His spiritual life was lacking. And he was suffering because of it. But God's heavy hand drew him back to Himself. This is the sound of a Christian who is a hindered relationship with the Lord. Believers and non-believers alike can learn from this. Now, David was a believer, and he committed the biggest sin. He committed the biggest sin at the peak of his life. He wasn't an immature Christian. He had been walking with the Lord. He was mature. He was a grown man. And yet he fell. Both believers and unbelievers can learn from this. There's a slight difference. The believer learns of our particular sins, while the unbeliever learns that they must confess their sin as a whole. Do you see that difference? The believer must confess their particular sins because they've already been forgiven as a whole. But they're walking through this world with a little dirt on their feet, which we'll hit in a moment. So unbelievers are not hindered in a relationship with God. They are separated from Him. There's no relationship at all. Sinners are enemies of God. So if you're here today and you've never looked at Christ or looked to Christ or trusted Christ as both Lord and Savior, I beg you today to come to Him. Confess your sin as a whole. Not a particular sin, but realize your state. Realize that as a sinner without Christ, you are an enemy of God. And you must be made whole again by the blood of the cross. So we see that you're forgiven and that you're covered as a Christian, but you can be hindered. We can't expect to have a fruitful ministry or a fruitful relationship with the Lord while we have unconfessed sin. The Lord doesn't change. He's still holy. Believer or non-believer, He is holy. And as His child, you must be holy like He is holy, as it says in 1 Peter. So we can't go on with unconfessed sin. Our confession is part of the sanctification process. We should be continually confessing. Not every now and then, not with a huge sin, but every sin. Every day we should start out with confessing, Lord, I've messed up here. Help me. Change me. Renew me. And we see this in John chapter 13, if you want to turn there with me. I'm going to make you turn just a little bit today. I want you to see it with me. John chapter 13, verses 6 through 10. So our confession in the Christian life is part of the sanctification process, even though we've been fully justified through the cross. But we still have sin lingering in our body, and I think that's what Christ is trying to teach Peter here. Read in verse 6 when then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? So this started at the Passover service. Just before Christ was going to the cross, he knew that Judas had betrayed him. He knew what was fixing to happen. And he wanted to show this important lesson to his disciples, to serve one another. But he also had a lesson for Peter. So Peter said, are you washing my feet? And then Jesus answered saying this. He said to him, What I am doing you, do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. That's like Peter, right? He's always telling the Lord what to do. He's always jumping in and saying, no, I know what's best. God, I know what's best. Please, do you know who you are? Do you realize who you are? And you're washing my feet? And Jesus answered him and said, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Now this part cracks me up. Simon Peter said to him, then okay, Lord, if I have no... Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Throw the whole bucket of water on me. Cleanse me. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed... Now pay attention to this. This is important. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, you are all not all clean. So Jesus was washing his feet, and Peter said, Lord, wash all of me. Make all of me clean. But Jesus said, Peter, you're already clean. You just get a little dirt on your feet. As we walk through this world, as we walk through this life, we still have sin that lingers. We still have to wash the dirt off. And it's not us, it's Christ. It's the Lord that we go to constantly. Doesn't make us less His, makes us more His. Because that's the life of a believer, confession. Confession. So I urge you today, if you have not been confessing sins, or if there's a big sin that you've hid from Him, I urge you today, I beg you, please confess it. And I'll show you why. The enemy loves to play on this. He knows that in our confessing to the Lord, He knows that we have a whole and right relationship. That our ministry will be fruitful. Things will happen. We'll evangelize. We'll know His Word more. We'll be able to stand on His promises. But by not confessing, by keeping it in, by hiding it from the Lord, even sometimes when we know He knows, but we just can't come before Him. Because why? And here's what I believe happens sometimes. The enemy knows this, so he slips untruths in our minds about our sins. Big, little, doesn't matter. It's all the same. He encourages us to hide it, just like Adam and Eve. Remember that? The first sin that man ever made, what happened? They didn't run to the Lord and say what they did. They hid it. They hid as long as they could until God came looking for them. So the enemy says things like this. And I think he plays the part of a counselor at times. Can you take it before Him? Really? Do you really think that's the best? Can you take the sin that you just did? Can you believe you did that? Do Christians really do that? Can you go approach your holy God? You're dirty. You're filthy. He'll never accept you. You've gone too deep. And you call yourself a Christian. He's not going to listen to you. But then there's another aspect to that. He may turn it to pride. Unfortunately, there's those who will go to their grave defending their sin, defending what they've done against God. Coming up with excuse after excuse. So rather than going on the defensive, running to God and slaying their sin, confessing it before Him, they go on the offensive again for it, or the defensive for it. Rather than killing their sin, rather than going to God, making it right, they hide it. They justify it. Friends, if the enemy has confused you today, it's a lie. You can very much approach our God. Why? He is compassionate. He is long-suffering. He wants you to come back to Him. What He started in you, He's going to finish. Confess your sins before Him, and He will make you new. Otherwise, what's the gospel for? The gospel is for us, the believers, as well. So why are we keeping it from Him? That's the whole point of the gospel, to bring your sin, every sin, to Christ. Bring it to Him. Confess it. In the New Testament, it said, Jesus says that those who come to Me, I will not turn away. We must believe this promise. We must believe it. So if you're plagued with doubts by the enemy, if you're discouraged, be encouraged. Don't be discouraged. Know the promises of God. Know the outcome. That's what the psalmist did. That's what David's saying in verse 5. He said, I acknowledged my sin to You. I acknowledge my sin to You, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and You forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Notice the attitude of David. He's experienced what happens when you go without bringing your sins before the Father, before the Son. He's gone under this heavy hand. He's groaned and he's moaned because he was miserable, lost sleep. And because of that, it drove him. It says, I acknowledged my sin to You, and my iniquity I have not hidden. Notice, we can see how you should confess. You see here that he was sincere and not halfway confessing. He said, "I have not hidden." It wasn't a halfway confession of his sin. It was a whole confession. "I did it. Me alone. Against you." Let's look in Psalm 51. Now, this was written after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba, and he had gone quite some time without repentance. He had murdered her husband, and he had justified it. But then Nathan the prophet came to him, and it broke his heart. After Nathan said, "You're the man. You're the man in this story," David was brokenhearted. And it wasn't just a, "I'm sorry I'm caught." It was a, "I'm sorry I've done this against such a holy God." I want you to pay attention. And I'm going to read this briefly. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." He says, "my sin. For I acknowledge," you hear that language? "For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. I see it. I know it's there. I've done it." Against who? Who does he say? "Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. That you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity." He realizes that he's been brought forth in sin. "Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken," there's that heavy hand again. You see it? The heavy hand. "The bones that you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Cast me away. Do not cast me away from your presence. And do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore the joy." As we continue to read, you see the language. At the end, we see this. "Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering." I'm sorry, wrong verse. verse 17. "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." So the psalmist understood this, that in confessing, we must confess all of our sin, take responsibility. That is the appropriate way to confess. But notice the result. It doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop there. "I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." He forgave it. End of story. He doesn't say, "I felt like you forgave me." He doesn't say, "I was scared to come to you to confess my transgressions, and I'm not sure if you forgave me." He said, no, look at the language. He says, "I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." How did he know that? If it's not a feeling, how did he know that? By the promises of the Word of God. When you confess your sin, know that you will be forgiven if you're right in heart. Don't go halfway. Don't go blaming. Don't make the responsibility someone else's. It is you and you alone that I have sinned against. So as we confess, Let's have the right, sincere attitude. Let's know that we can approach the Father. We can see this also in Hebrews. You don't have to turn there. I'll turn there very quickly. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. This is why we can approach. This is what battles the lies of the enemy. These verses right here. Listen closely as I read Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come, what does it say? Boldly. Let us come before Christ boldly, knowing that He has and will forgiven. Come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. 1 John 1:8-2. I'll read it very briefly. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, He is faithful. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is no sin that you cannot bring before our Savior. There is no sin that you have to be afraid to come to the Father about. Confess it and He will make it right. Peter, you remember Peter? What did he do? He betrayed Christ. He said, he denied Him three times. He said, Lord, I will die with You. I will follow You everywhere, no matter what. And he's the first one to deny the Savior. But what does Jesus do? He brings him back. He restores him. He makes him new again. So it leads to the question, is there any unconfessed sin of your life? Have you noticed a distance from the Lord, not where you once were in your walk? Have you noticed there's no passion and desire? I beg you to look into this area. Look into this area. If you only have anxiety, guilt, and fear about your sin, look into this. Be encouraged that today you can stand on the promise that you can come before the Father. Not on your own merit, but because of Christ. Because He has covered you. And like David wrote, realize that it was forgiven. And continue to live your life in full repentance and belief. So can we really expect to ignore our sin as we try to live a faithful life for God? It must happen for a fruitful walk with Him. He's holy. He's holy. Notice in verses 6 and 7, he has the urgency to pray. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Because of all this, because of this experience, all those who are truly godly will pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they shall not come near Him. This is another example why we should go to Him in prayer. Why we should confess. Look at what He is. He says, going on through verses 6 and 7, surely in a flood of great waters they shall not come near Him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. Notice that. A confidence in who our God is. He's the one that keeps us from sin. He is the one who holds us fast in times of trials. He's the one who preserves us. We have a great God. I'll go ahead and read verses 8 through 11 because we're running short on time. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. The Lord will instruct us, but we can't be stubborn. We must have a sincere attitude about our lives, taking responsibility for our sin, not causing the Lord to have to use the bit and the bridle in our lives. Don't be stubborn. Follow His commands with love and obedience. Don't cause Him to have to continuously put His heavy hand upon you. Notice in verses 10 and 11 this promise. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. He who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Verse 11, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. I want you to notice two things in verses 10 and 11. The sorrows of the wicked. Many sorrows of the wicked. In this life, if you are without Christ, your sorrows are sorrows. But those who are in Christ, we can go through those sorrows. We can go through those trials. We can go through those tribulations, knowing that we can also have joy because of what has been done for us on the cross. That is that Christ died for us. He came on our behalf. And He's made us right again. If you are an unconfessed believer, as in you have never been born again, you've never been regenerated, you will have many sorrows in this life. You may have temporary moments of joy, but they're temporary. You may have money, you may have fame, you may have fortunes, you may have the latest and greatest, you may have the highest position, but it's temporary. And there's not true joy in it. You'll always have your conscience haunting you. You'll always have your sin. And it's a scary thing to be left to your sin. As it says in a few verses before, the godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. We as Christians may not put off confession. The time is now. Confess today. Be made whole and right again. Not you've been made whole as a believer. You have not lost your salvation, but you're hindered. Your relationship is hindered. And when we come to Him, and we've confessed, and we've been made new, we return to verses 1 and 2. We're blessed. We're joyful. We're happy. We can rest. In verse 11, we see it. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. The Lord will make us whole again as believers. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. I pray today that if you are lost and you know it, that you would come to Him, that you would confess your sin before Him. We pray that you would confess your sin, that you would come find somebody after the service to talk to you about the gospel. To know that you can come to Him broken and contrite, and that you would know that God will save you. If you're coming sincere, and you're coming humble, and you're coming trusting in what He's done. Father, we thank You for today. Lord, I ask that today that your word would go forth and that many would hear it, that the truth would linger in our hearts, that we wouldn't just forget it. Lord, I pray that as we sin, we would confess immediately. That we would pray to you while you may be found. Lord, we ask that you would continue to work in our hearts, that you would renew our minds by your word. God, we ask that you would continue to shelter us from the lies of the enemy. We continue to shelter us from the lies of the world. Lord, that we would rather stand fast on your promises of who you are. May we look to your word and your word alone to know you, to know how you will react. Lord, we also know that you will react with a heavy hand to those who are yours. We pray, Lord, that it wouldn't take this to bring us to you. May we follow you in a way that is passionate and desiring and obedient. Lord, we just ask that you would continue to work in our hearts once again. We pray that if someone here is lost, that you would save them and that you would get the glory. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.